message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
As you're seated, let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans chapter 3. The book of Romans chapter 3, it is good indeed to have you here this morning with us. Appreciate you being with us. If you're visiting with us, we thank you for being with us. We'd encourage you, if you would, just fill out the registration slip there on our bulletin. We can have a record of your visit, a way that we can be able to pray for you. Also in your bulletin is part of our Vision 2014 insert. Every believer, every member, I want to encourage you to prayerfully consider your commitment for this year, 2014, and you can drop that in the offering plate at the end of our service. We've been in this series entitled The Bible, God's Story of Redemption, and last week we actually looked at the book of Acts and how that we showed that in the book of Acts things took a shift in regards to the theme in the Bible. The theme of redemption is there from Genesis to Revelation. In the Old Testament, we see that all of the prophets and historical narratives are all laying the case that we need a Redeemer. And it's pointing forward to the Redeemer that's going to come. And in the Gospels, we see that manifested in John 1, where it says, "And Jesus, who had been with God, was manifested, came in the flesh, and so redemption was present." And we get to the book of Acts, and we see where the shift happens, and there we see the apostles, and then we, as believers, are commissioned now to proclaim that story of redemption. And we get to the rest of the books that we will see in Romans and the letters that we will look at over the next couple of weeks. We see the authors who are writing what happens as a result of redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. And the book of Romans is one of the most profound in all the New Testament. Some would say it's probably the most doctrinally rich, if you will. Paul's kind of systematic, that he lays out multiple doctrines throughout the book of Romans. And so what I want to do this morning is to look at this book, and there was a tough choice to think about what text can I pull from the book of Romans to be able to show this picture of redemption. And so we landed on Romans 3, verse 21 through 26, and for this reason, because in this one passage of Scripture, Paul really kind of gives a synopsis, if you will, of the gospel, and he makes it pointed that people can understand that redemption and righteousness is there both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and Paul wraps it all up into a few verses to let us know how is it possible for people to be redeemed. And in this passage of Scripture, I want you to see that righteousness happens because of redemption. The only way that we can be able to be righteous is because redemption had to take place through God's Son, Jesus Christ. And so this is my twofold aim, really, as I prayed this morning. I am praying that if you are here this morning and you do not have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, I am praying that you'll be gripped by the great work of God's grace, as we have sung about this morning, through His Son, Jesus Christ, that the payment has already been paid, and that grace can be given, and faith can be extended towards God, and righteousness can be given to you. That's what I'm praying for you. And if you are here as a believer, I want you to be gripped again by what God did for you and for me through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's more than just simply saying Jesus died for me. There is much more weight to what Christ did on the cross. And I believe that if you continue to grow in your understanding of what Christ did through His sacrifice, then your worship and appreciation of the salvation that you do have escalates in a heightness because you are thankful for all that God did in you. You may say, well, it was me. I asked Jesus to save me. I want you to understand this morning that what God did was God was the one doing all the work, bringing you to that point, and it's amazing work what God did from His righteousness, giving us righteousness through the work of redemption. That's the aim this morning that I want you to have. And thirdly, I want this to be the case. For those of you who are believers that often get bogged down by maybe a sin of the past, I want you to also see that when Christ redeemed you, He set you free from that. and that He has no longer condemned you. You are set free. The righteousness covers you. I want you to live in victory in your walk with Christ. Because there's no reason why we should be defeated as a believer. We have every victory fully won through His Son Jesus. That's the aim of the text this morning, the sermon. So look with me to Romans chapter 3. Let's read the text and then we'll walk through it unpacking this verse. There's many theological terms that I'll try to unpack for you, but I hope that even through this very title this morning of righteousness and redemption, you may not understand those, but I pray that at the end of our time this morning, you will have an understanding of what righteousness is and what redemption is and how that applies to your life as a believer. Let's read the text together. Verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now I want you to begin here in verse 21 again, and notice how this text begins. But now. Now, we can't just pick that up without understanding why there's a but now that's here. There's a reason for what Paul is saying here. There is a climactic change of what Paul is talking about, and what Paul is pointing to is something happened drastically different when Christ came. There's a big difference in what he's saying. Let me kind of illustrate this for you. All of us probably have times in our lives that we can say is where things may have changed for us. They could have been traumatic events for us. Could have been a loss of a loved one. We could say, I was doing well until this happened in my life. Could it be a loss of a loved one? Could have been a major car accident? Could have been an illness. And we say, this has set me back and my life is different. We kind of have a marker in our life. It could be some events that are historical. That you say, you know, I was single, but then I got married at such and such time. Your life changed. You could say, I was lost, but now I'm found. Those are bookmarks in your life that you look to. Paul is saying that this event with Christ was a major bookmark in regards to righteousness, in regards to redemption. And he's saying this is something that is drastically different than before. This is why he's saying, but now. Because let me summarize. In chapter 1, 2, and 3, Paul is making a case that no one on this earth, Jew, Gentile, is good for God. His case is everyone is sinful. That there's no righteousness that is good enough for God. I mean, think about it this morning. What can you say that you could do to be good enough that God would be satisfactory for you? That you've gone to church every Sunday and rarely miss a Sunday? That you read your Bible every day? That you actually talk to someone about Jesus every day? All those things the Bible says are filthy rags in the eyes of God. We can do nothing on our own. Look just back at verse 9 and verse 10 of this book. Notice what Paul says. And this is his case that he's laying out. What then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even how many? One. So when someone says, I'm a good person and I'm seeking God, I think that you're wrong. Because Paul clearly says, no one seeks for God. Nobody. If a person is actually looking for God, it is only because God has caused them to look for God. So you say, well, I came to Jesus. You may have, but God was the one bringing you to Jesus. He's the one who was working in you. He was the one convicting you of sin. He's the one giving you that even want to, desire to know. It's God who does it all. But here's the point. Because you have nothing in you that's good enough to get you to Him. And this is what Paul is saying. Is he's looking at all of Old Testament history. And he's saying, look, but now there's something that's going to change. He's saying, look, no one is able to do anything to be good enough for God. Look at verse 19 and verse 20. Paul is making it very clear that even the people who had the law and who were trying to do their best to obey the law, The Pharisees were some of the best law keepers and some of the best law breakers. And what Paul is saying is there's no one who is able to keep it all. Nobody. Notice what he says. What good is it then? Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes what? Knowledge of sin. Paul is saying, the law didn't make us righteous. The law just made us knowledgeable of sin. It didn't make us right before God. James makes it very clear that if we kept everything perfect to a T, but if we failed in one part, James says that we've failed everything. We failed it all. So this is the good news. Listen to me. One day, I'm going to do a series called But Now, or But God. I mean, you just look through the Bible and you think about all the people who had but now experiences. Moses was a murderer, but God. Abraham was in a pagan country, but God. David was a little bitty kid, but God helped him slay a giant. Daniel was in the lion's den, but... Whoo, I mean, that, we could just go ahead and start that one now, couldn't we? I mean, we look, and this is what Paul is saying. He says, but now? I mean, I doubt that Paul is penning this with this laid-back kind of scene. I'm seeing this as Paul is writing this great truth in this story, laying this out, weighing it down, saying we're all sinful. And then he gets to verse 21, and it's the good news. I mean, if you were listening to this, verse 1, or chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, honestly, it all seems like bad news. It's weighty. He's saying God's wrath is being revealed right now, poured out to us, and he's laying the case and he's saying, by the way, you're a terrible person. Thank you, Paul. I appreciate that. And then you get to verse 21. He says, but now. It's as he's waiting to get to the climax. And this is what I want you to see this morning is that when Christ came, it is the but now moment. That when all of the historical narratives are pointing to our need for a Redeemer, and all the prophets are promising that one is going to come, it's the but now in history. It's why our time and our years are dated as they are. It is the but now that changed everything. If you're talking, by the way, if you're talking to someone that says they don't believe in God, then ask them why they date themselves. It's 2014. Woohoo! Because it's dated by the coming of Jesus. And then they might have a fit. Because everything else is going to be dated that way. That's why it's called AD. Because of the reign of Jesus. That's what it's talking about. Well, sidebar. Let's go to the text here. In Romans 3, I want you to understand what Paul is getting to here, this but now moment. This is what I want you to see. The first truth about this righteousness that's coming is it is that God's righteousness was now manifested in Jesus. We have to ask ourselves the question, what does it mean but now? If Paul has said that the law was only good to make sin known, how do we interpret the but now? But here's the way some people have said, well, this but now, talking about Jesus, means that Jesus is the one who's brought righteousness. I want you to be careful in saying that. Because if people couldn't be righteous before at all, then you're saying that all the people before Jesus could not have been saved. So what does the but now mean? What about the people who were in the Old Testament who had great faith? The people I just mentioned. Abraham, Abel, David, all those people. Did they have faith? Did God? What did God say to Abraham when he believed? It's credited to you what? Righteousness. So there's something that's unique that's taking place here. This is what I want you to understand. People in the Old Testament could be saved. People in the New Testament could be saved. But what we're saying in this passage of Scripture, it is evidently clear in verse 21 what the meaning is. Look at it again. But now the righteousness of God has been what? Manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in who? Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying is, all of what the law was pointing to, all of what the prophets were saying about righteousness and a right standing with God, Paul is saying it has been clearly put on display through Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And through his coming and his belief and his sacrificial work, he is saying this now is the righteousness of God that's available to those who believe. It's no longer just having faith of one who is coming. Now the faith is in the one who has come. That's the difference. Are you with me? So Paul is not saying that righteousness wasn't available before. He is saying it is now manifested in its perfection, and now we're no longer believing, looking forward to. Now we're looking at the one who has come, and it's clearly evident in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. So let me say something to you, though. This verb that's right here, look at your text again, has been manifested. I'm going to be a little more technical this morning than probably I normally do, because I want you to stay with me. This is in a perfect tense in the Greek language, which means that it was an action that happened in the past, and the results and the impact is impacting us still today, even now. So the fact that he's saying it was manifested, Paul is trying to get a point across. It's not simply a historical event. He is saying it was manifested in the past, but the impact is still very real today. It's the same way people believe and got saved in 112 AD. It's the same way in the impact and the work of the cross. It's still impacting as it was last week when Josh came forward and gave his life to Jesus Christ. It's still effective. That's what Paul is saying. It's been manifested. And notice with me, he says, look at the text again, it's apart from the law. Now, what does he mean by that? As I've said to you earlier, does that mean that it was just pointless? No, the law was effective for a couple of things. Let me give them to you. Number one, it was effective to be able to restrain sin and restrain evil. Secondly, it was effective to show people that they were sinful and that they needed a sacrifice on behalf of their sins. Now, how is the law showing us a righteousness? Let me put it to you this way. Because the law, when it was given by God through Moses, actually contained the sacrifices that needed to happen in order for sin to be covered. So the law itself wasn't the Redeemer. The law pointed to the need for a Redeemer. You got it? So Paul is saying righteousness has been manifested apart from the law. But notice what he does say. The law and the prophets bear witness to it. So the law and the prophets are all pointing to Jesus. How has that happened? And I've shared this with you several times. Let me run through the gamut with you again. It started even in the garden. When Adam and Eve, when they sinned, God provided a sacrifice. They had to place faith that the sacrifice that God was giving them was sufficient to cover their sins. They had to place faith. That sacrifice was pointing forward to Jesus who was going to come. Because what did God say? The offspring from you, Eve, is going to crush his head. When Abraham was promised in Genesis chapter 22, the offspring from you, Abraham, will be a blessing to all people. Not offsprings plural, offspring singular. Meaning, he's pointing to none other than who? Jesus Christ. And you get to the prophets in Isaiah chapter 7, speaking about the Emmanuel who is going to come. Psalm 22, talking about the one who's going to suffer and his bones won't be broken. It's all pointing towards the one who's going to come. What Paul is saying, it's all pointing to Jesus. And Jesus now is all of God's glory on display. This is why the Gospel of John says we have seen the glory of God in John. That's what he means. And so it's now manifested. It's all here. Let me kind of point this out to you, what the law is good for. For example, we have speed limits. Some of you broke them on the way here, didn't you? We have confession and time for repentance even now as we speak. What is it good for? It show, you know that as you're pushing, you're thinking, should I go? Should I not go? But there's a knowledge of what the limit is because it's set, right? So it's set, whether it's 40 or 50 or 70, or some of you think you're on the Autobahn in Germany. Some of you still think that you can just drive whatever, but that limit lets us know what is set, and it restrains us. But it also, when we break it, we know that we have gone past what is the standard. That's what the law did. The law let people know where they were restrained from evil, and lets them know when they broke it, and it lets them know that they need something beyond themselves to help them overcome the law. And so this is what Paul is saying is the law and the prophets simply pointed to the Redeemer. The law and the prophets weren't the Redeemer. They're pointing to the one who is to come. And so this is what Paul is saying is that Jesus, God's righteousness, was manifested in him. Now let me define righteousness for you. Righteousness, in the most simple form, is a right standing with God. None of us are in a right standing with God outside of Jesus. Now, I've told you this, I've taught you this before, let me give it to you again. There's two aspects of righteousness. There's positional righteousness and there's practical righteousness. That we are saved by faith, as Paul is talking about here, we are positionally righteous with God. Meaning, I have a right standing with God. I have nothing to brag about my own. I did nothing on my own to make me right before God. That when God looks at me, it is because of what Jesus did. And so I'm a right standing with Him. My practical righteousness is living out my relationship with Him. Paul is saying, to be positionally righteous with God, it was manifested in its perfection through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. And this is the story of redemption that Paul is going to be telling when he goes to all these different places on his missionary journey. And guess what? That's the news that you and I are supposed to be proclaiming. That the only way people can be right before God, righteous before God, is not in our own doing. It's all because of Jesus. That's it. So let me show you what else he's saying here. It's not just the fact that Jesus came, but something has to be done on our behalf in response to what God has done. Look what he says there in the text, and it's God's righteousness is gained through one thing only, and one thing solely, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. Look at the text, verse 22. The righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now, it seems simplistic, does it not? How could it be this way that we're just simply placing faith in Jesus? But understand, you have to understand who He is. He's not just a historical figure. What did He do? According to Romans chapter 3 that we're going to learn about today, Christ is the one who is the righteous one. Christ is the one who is the Redeemer. He's the one who pays for your sin. Christ is the one who paid for the sacrifice and our propitiation. Meaning He took everything upon Himself. So when you're saying, I place faith in Jesus, you're saying, I acknowledge He's God. I acknowledge He paid for my sin. I acknowledge that He paid the way. I acknowledge I did nothing on my own. I place faith in the full, sufficient work of Jesus Christ. And in that expression, God gives us righteousness. It makes us right before Him. It's faith in Him. Notice it's not faith in just His miracles. It's not faith in just what He can do for you. It's faith in what He did for you. There's a big difference. I'm not choosing Jesus because He's going to make me a better person. I'm not choosing Jesus just because He's going to change my morals. I'm not just going to choose Jesus because maybe He'll make me rich. I'm not going to choose Jesus just because maybe He'll make me well. I am responding in faith to God because I'm lost and I'm bankrupt and I need God to make me right, period. That is the work of God through faith to Him. We're placing faith in Him. Notice in this text, though, what He's saying to us. Look at the text. We are all needing this because He makes it very clear of the need for this. At the end of verse 22, He gives us a reason why that we all need faith in Christ to make us right. Because He says to us in these ways, for there's no distinction for what? All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. I read a story about a pastor who was witnessing to a lady, and she says, dignified women don't sin, only men do. You are correct, David. That's called pride. I mean, I just read that, I'm thinking, are you kidding me? All have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God. Sin is that which brings displeasure to God, and falling short of the glory of God means what? We're falling short of the righteous standard that's needed to be in a right standing with God. So that's the glory of God. We cannot bring God glory. We fall short of it outside of Jesus. This is what Paul's point is. So this is his reason for saying, this is why we need faith in Christ, who is the one who did it for us. That's what Paul is saying, that it's our need for that. And all have done that. We all have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But notice what else he says in this text. Not only is the righteousness manifested in Jesus, and not only is righteousness needed through faith, but he tells us that righteousness is given through justification. I'm going to define what that word means. But look at the text again. Notice the order and the logical progression that Paul is making. In verse 22, righteousness comes through faith. Let me kind of tell you what Paul does. In verse 21 and 22, Paul basically gives it in summary. And then in 23, he begins to flesh it out more specifically. So verse 21, 22, he's saying the righteousness of God has come through Jesus Christ and it's expressed through faith. And then verse 23, he's now explaining we're all sinful and this is how it works. And so what he says is, although we're all sinful and although that we all fall short of the glory, he says, guess what? The only way that we're going to come in a right standing with God is through justification. That's what he's saying. That's his point. Look at the text again. So he says, all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace. What does this mean? I love the meaning of this word. Justification, here's this legal declaration. It's as if you're standing in a courtroom and you have every bit of guilt upon you and the evidence is fully weighed against you and you stand before the judge, nothing is hidden, everything is laid bare, and you are evidently guilty. And God is that judge. And when you place faith in Jesus as the righteous standard of God for what He did, in that moment, God justifies you. What that means is that God declares you forgiven. He declares you innocent. Now understand, there's two aspects of justification. God doesn't just declare you morally neutral. Understand the difference. God doesn't just say, you are forgiven. Something has to happen in addition to the declaration of forgiveness. That second aspect of justification is He forgives you and then He declares you righteous before Me through Your Son Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ is now given to you. That's what happens in justification. So in that moment that you're placing faith in Jesus, instantaneously, you're forgiven, and now you have a right standing with God. Why? Because of your righteousness? Absolutely not. Because of Jesus' righteousness given to us. Look at Romans 5. Look at Romans 5, verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. It is in that moment that He gives us justification. He grants it to us, and we now have a right standing before God. But notice this. The way justification happens, look back at chapter 3, that justification happens by His what? Say it. What? His grace. I love what James Montgomery Boyce says about this. He's a deceased pastor now up in Philadelphia. He says that grace is defined this way, that God's favor apart from any human works. So think about what it means if we're declared righteous before God, and it's grace, meaning there's nothing that we can do. Our perfection, our moral behavior, our good deeds, our right standing, nothing, he says, is good enough to be declared righteous before God. Nothing. It is God's grace to declare us righteous. It is the work of Christ that He's saying proclaims us righteous. So this is what James Montgomery Boyce says this way. If salvation, he gives four statements, if salvation is a gift of God, this further supports that you and I do not deserve to be justified. It's a gift of God. Secondly, if salvation is a gift of God apart from human works, then we have nothing to boast about at all. All credit and glory goes to God. Thirdly, if salvation is a gift of God apart from human works, then salvation is certain. If salvation is based on my works, then I can save myself and then unsave myself. If salvation is a gift of God apart from human works, then I can be saved now. I don't have to do anything except believe in what Christ did. Think about the glory of that. If it's based on what you did, you might die before you do enough. This is the grace that Paul is saying. The mindset is now shifted. We don't do anything. We believe in what Christ did. Believer, hear the glory in the gospel. So when you're singing about God's grace is enough, you're saying that you didn't do anything close to what's enough. That you're acknowledging that everything He did through His Son Jesus was more than enough. There's a gentleman by the name of William Cowper who lived many years ago, who grew up in a very abusive situation, and he, because of his difficult situation, he ended up going into an asylum, and in those days, years ago, times were not good and people were treated in silence or treated poorly. But there was a doctor who was actually a believer and began to let him know that there was good grace through God. And it was this passage of Scripture that set him free, that he realized that he could be justified by the grace of God. And it was William Cowper that wrote the song, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And there my eye, my vial is he, wash all my sins away." For you see, it's the grace that grips us to understand that we have nothing of our own. It's the grace that grips us that wants us to praise His name. It's the grace that grips us to want us to tell others about the goodness of God. It changes the way by which you share the gospel. It's no longer based upon what you do in your performance and how wordy you are and how eloquent you are. It's all in pointing to Jesus. God's justification is certain when you place faith in Him. For people will say, "But I'm not sure that I deserve that." You're right, you don't. That's why it's grace. You say, "Did I do enough for God to save me?" If you believed upon Jesus Christ, Paul says in Romans 10:13, "Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be what? Saved." But Jesus also says, "Count the cost." It's not just adding Jesus to your life. He has to be your life. But let me just encourage you that the justification is now when you believe. And I want you to understand that the past of the sins are gone. Look at Romans 8, verse 1. May you hold to this as a believer when Satan tries to pull you down, when Satan tries to discourage you, when Satan tries to defeat you. Cling to Romans 8, 1. There is therefore, say it now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you were in Christ, you're not condemned. You're not. Before Christ, you were. And Christ came to set you free from that. So we understand that when we understand that God's righteousness is given to us through justification, but may you understand something. It's the last thing I want to prove to you this morning from this text is justification certainly is a declaration by God, and He could have declared it without the sacrifice of Christ, but understand this justification had to be earned and paid for through a redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Righteousness to be given to us was costly. It came through the redemption through Jesus. This is the point of this series. It's here in this particular text that you understand all that we have been saying up to this point is pointing this one particular truth that you understand that God's righteousness is offered because of the redemptive work that happened in Jesus. Understand this. If the sacrifice of Christ had not have come, we would still be in the sacrificial system as it was in the Old Testament. But because of Christ, righteousness can be given. Justification can be declared because redemption was made. Look at the text again. Notice what it says there, because he said in verse 23, verse 24, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, we're justified by His grace as a gift, but this came through what? Redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So the very fact of what He did, it's more than just a story, it's more than a parable. This is a payment that had to be paid. Let me help you understand what the word means here. Redemption comes from an old slave term, means of someone who was in bondage, who simply was bound and had nothing of their own, financially means, or anything good of their own to be able to get them out of their bankrupt bondage situation. Paul is saying that was us. We were bound by our sin, bound by our condemnation, and we had nothing to be able to get ourselves out of. Paul is saying this is what Christ did through the redemption. And He paid for this. He redeemed it. How was it done? What are we redeemed from? If you're here and the believer this morning, can I ask you the question? If you can just think in your moment, not blurt it out, what were you redeemed from? From what? When we say we're saved, what are you saved from? From what? Oh, more than sin. You're redeemed first and foremost from the wrath of God. For you see, when we are in our sin, and if grace hasn't been extended to you, and righteousness hasn't been declared to you because of faith, if you were still outside of that and you were still condemned, guess what you're destined for? The wrath of God. And so when we say that we are saved and we are redeemed from what is coming, which is the wrath of God to be poured out towards all those who are unrighteous. Look at the text again. In verse 23, again, notice the logical progression. We've all sinned, and the only way we're going to get out of this is if we're justified by His grace. This had to be paid for through the redemption. And so when Christ went forward, He was the, look at the text again, propitiation by His blood. Now, some of your translations don't have this word. Some of your translations may have the word expiation in it. Expiation is not the best translation of this word. Listen to me and be technical here, but I want you to grasp what the text is saying. Expiation simply means that the guilt of sin has been removed. Propitiation means that the wrath of God was appeased and placed on Jesus. That's a big difference. If I'm saying Christ redeemed me and He's my propitiation, that means the wrath that was destined for me and for you was assumed and taken by Christ. So when you say Christ took my penalty, that is a correct statement. When you say Christ died in my place, that is a correct statement. Because you're saying all that was poured out on Him was destined for you. And I want you to think about the weight of that. This is why in the garden, when Jesus says, "May this cup pass from me," what cup is He talking about? The cup of the wrath of God that's about to be poured out upon Jesus Christ. And think about the weight of that. All of history, up until this point, all of the sacrifices have simply been putting off the wrath of God until Christ came. And at that moment when He died, all of the wrath of God has been unleashed upon His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the cup was heavy, and not just in the past, but all those who would believe until Christ comes again, everything was poured out upon Him. This is why the earth shook when Christ died. It was a weighty moment. So when you're talking about, you say you're saved, I want you to be gripped. You were greatly saved. The weight that was for you was on Christ. This is redemption. So, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when God said to Eve, "An offspring is coming to crush his head," this was it. This was the crushing. It is when death was won that Christ was victorious in this moment. Now, some say it doesn't seem fair that God is going to be able to judge all those who were unrighteous and all those who don't know. Let me give you the imagery that's here. In the Holy of Holies, in the Old Testament sacrificial system, the high priest would have to make a sacrifice for himself, and he would go into the Holy of Holies. And at the Ark of the Covenant, there would be the angel wings that would be on top of the seraphim, as it was said, on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And within the Ark of the Covenant, there was the Book of Law, which showed the people the promises that God had made. It revealed to them their sinfulness. And so as God looked down, He sees the law, and He sees the sinfulness of mankind. Because the Shekinah glory was in the Holy of Holies. Now stay with me. So when the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, and by the way, no one gets to see this. Nobody. Say the picture with me. So he goes in, the blood, and he places it on the horns of the altar, and he goes there before the Ark of the Covenant, and he makes intercession. And so now as God looks down and doesn't just see the law and doesn't just see the sinful man, He sees the blood that's been given, and He grants forgiveness and a covering towards mankind. But only the high priest is seeing this. And some say it's not fair that God is going to judge the unrighteous. But may I say to you, look at the text that's right here in verse 24. Notice what God did. When Christ came, it wasn't in secret behind some closed curtain. Notice what Paul says. Whom God put where? Forward. This is why Paul says in verse 21, the righteousness of God has been manifested. It's not been behind a curtain, church. It's been out in the open. He was exposed. He was naked. He was ridiculed. He was vile. He was the one who was put forward to be your propitiation, to take your wrath. This is glorious. This is the work of the gospel. That's redemption. And so when you say that I am saved, may you understand what you're saved from. And the payment had to be made with one thing. Look at the text. It was put forward as a propitiation by His what? Blood. Hebrews 10:4, just take it down. We don't have time to go there. It is impossible for the blood of goats, bulls and goats to take away sins. Blood of bulls and goats didn't do it, but it was the blood that was necessary for the Savior to be able to pay for that penalty. But then notice where Paul brings it all back together at the end of this text. This is all done through one thing. Whom God put forward, verse 25, as a propitiation by His blood to be received by what? What Paul has said in verse 21 and 22 that he's expounded in verse 23 and 24 and 25. And believe me, this is a synopsis. Each one of those truths is a sermon in itself. But may you understand that what we're saying here, that this whole point of redemption, I want you to understand that this is the basis as Paul goes out on the missionary journey. This is the basis of the gospel that we have now. It's the basis of what God did for you, that Paul is saying all of this is done through faith in what Christ did. Faith to believe that He is the Redeemer. Faith to believe that He's the one who took my wrath. Faith to believe that He's the Son of God. Faith to believe that I can't do enough. Faith to believe that God's grace will be sufficient. Faith to believe that as I believe in Christ, He's going to make me right before God. Righteousness. A right standing before God through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask you a question, believer. This is for the believer this morning. Does that grip you? Does it heighten your appreciation for what Christ did? Are you moved by what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ? Are you realizing that what He did was more than you just saying some prayer? You understand that in that moment, whether it was in my office or whether it was in a service or whether you're driving down the road, whatever it was, that you understand that in that moment God gripped you and He grabbed you to help you understand that this work could be given to you and you couldn't do anything for it. Only His Son Jesus could do it. So let me tell you this, as a witnessing, sharing the gospel tool, stop adding things to Jesus. When you're sharing the gospel, doesn't mean you don't ask people to count the cost, but listen, it is Jesus and Jesus alone. That's it. And I pray that we as a church would do a better job of making much of Jesus in this redemptive work through our work corporately and us individually, that Christ gets the glory because this is what brings Him glory. Now, how does this tie to the Old Testament? Let me end in this passage. Look at the text again, because what Paul is now wrapping up and making a connection to is if he says, but now in verse 21, the righteousness of God is manifested, he now comes back to say, how does this tie into the Old Testament system? Because he's talked about the law was only good enough to show us our need for sin. So what happened in all the times in the past? What happened when the people were placing faith in Christ? What happened when the payment wasn't paid for? Notice what took place here. What does Paul say in verse 25? Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. But does that mean in the Old Testament if you were living in David's day? Does that mean in the Old Testament when you were living in Job's day? Does that mean in the Old Testament when you were living in Daniel's day or Malachi's day or Zechariah's day that if you sinned, God just winked at it and let it go? That's not what it means. Paul is saying, as I mentioned to you a while ago, when all the weight of the wrath of God that was being poured out upon Jesus in God's divine forbearance, if we were in 400 B.C. or 1200 B.C. or 2000 B.C. and we're given a sacrifice, in that moment God is covering us and forgiving us, but the punishment for that was being pushed off, and in God's divine forbearance, He was waiting. Why? Because in verse 26, at this time, it was to show His righteousness so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. All of that divine forbearance, listen to me, people in the Old Testament didn't just get a wink and got in. They still had to believe that there was a Redeemer that was going to come to cover them. And even now, it's not much different. For there were those in that day who thought they could do certain things to get in, who could do certain good things and do a sacrificial system. Listen, in the Old Testament, just because you gave a sacrifice didn't necessarily mean that you were forgiven. There had to be an acknowledgement, a repentance. For all those things are just motions, and there's not much difference from today. You can say Jesus is Lord. You can say you want Him to be your Savior. You can say you're sorry for your sins, but there's not a repentant heart. You're not saved. There must be an acknowledgement that you are sinful, and He's the Savior, He's the Redeemer, and you need His grace extended to you. There must be a true turning from sin to the Savior, and then you can be redeemed. Only in that moment. So I ask you this morning, if you're here this morning, if you've not been redeemed, I invite you today to place faith in the redemptive work of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. His grace is enough for you. It's enough to save you. Place faith in what He did, not faith in what you have done, not faith in what you can do, but faith in only what He did for you. And believer, this morning, my challenge to you would simply be this, that you would say, God, thank You for the work of Jesus Christ, because I can do nothing on my own. And I want you to leave this morning as a believer victorious, because I know the work of the enemy. He will bring up your past, and he's good at bringing up the past, is he not? The things that you've done, the things that you regret, the person that you were. But in that moment, this is what I want you to understand, that when you came to the cross, you came vile, wicked, sinful. You came just as you were. But He didn't leave you the way you were. He made you a new creation in Christ. And He forgave you, and He washed you clean. So stop living in the past and live in the redeemed person that you are in Jesus Christ. And if you say that you are in Christ, then your life in the present should be different than the life in the past. If you say that you are in Christ and your life is no different from the past, you've not had a but now moment. I mean, you should be able to say, I was lost, but now God's changed me. You should have a moment. You may not remember the hour, you may not remember the day, but you should be able to say, I can't explain it. Some of you may say, on this particular day, I can tell you my day at the moment, where I was, where I bowed, what the preacher preached, the finger in my face when he was preaching. I remember all those things, and it was a but now moment for me. But for some of you, I know that you may say, this God just gradually worked in my heart. I can't say when it was, but I can know that there was a change in my life and God redeemed me, but there's a but now moment. Here's what I want to challenge you with this morning. Stop claiming religion and ask yourself the question, is there a but now moment in your life? Don't say I grew up in church. Don't say I've read my Bible. Don't say I'm good to my wife and I'm good to my kids. Don't say God must love me because He's answering my prayers. That's not a but now moment. That's the good common grace of God. You need a but now moment, that when you acknowledge you were wicked and sinful and you needed the redemptive work of Jesus. Who cares how long you've been a part of this church if you've been here 200 years? I've heard people say that. Well, if I give my life to Christ, everybody else here thinks that I'm a Christian. Listen to me. You don't stand before them when you die. And by the way, they will rejoice with you if you surrender. So this moment, this right now, I ask you, do you have a but now moment in your life? Can you point to it? Can you believe it? And if you have, My second question, are you living as a redeemed, righteous individual before Jesus Christ? If you know that you are in Christ and you're not living that way, then I invite you this morning to repent of your sinful behavior and start being the salt and light of the world. Start proclaiming the redemptive work of Christ through your life and through your mouth. And stop blaming everybody else for why you're not doing what you need to do. And if you're here and you have not had a but-now moment, the redemptive work of Christ, the grace wants to be extended to you this morning, where you can be saved. Call out to Him through faith and let Him declare you innocent, forgiven, and give you Jesus' righteousness. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. Father, I thank You for the work of what You've done through Your Son Jesus and through grace that can be given to us. Father, I do ask this morning that if there are any in this room who've not yet believed, that today, that You give them that but now moment. There are believers in this room who know without a doubt that they have been saved by Your grace. They have been justified. They've been declared righteous, but in their life, they've not been living like they need to, and they know it, they're convicted of it. Then God, today I pray that You grant repentance and strength to live the way that's honorable to You, to bring glory to You, that they've been what they've been saved to do. Father, for the believer that's in this room that's walking in a right relationship with You, may today have been a refreshing reminder of what amazing grace and work was extended to them. And what good news that You've given us to proclaim to the lost and dying world who think that they are okay with You. Father, I also just want to pray over this church family now, because I know that there may be some in this room whose hearts may be heavy with many other things in their lives. Family issues, health issues, financial struggles. Your grace that was enough to save is grace enough to help them. So I pray, Lord, today that they would find that grace that's sufficient for their need this morning. Lord, get glory in this time. We pray this in Your name. As we stand and as we sing about this grace, if you need prayer, you come. You need to respond in faith for salvation, you come. May you sing this as a believer of giving God praise and thanks for the grace that was extended to you through His Son, Jesus. Worship Him as we sing.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.